Back in 1994, 20th Century Fox produced a remake of their famous 1947 movie, Miracle on 34th Street. If any of you ever heard of that? Okay. So, in this movie, if you don't know the storyline, and believe me, you're not missing anything if you've never seen it before, but in this movie, a New York City judge is forced to make a ruling on whether or not a man named Kris Kringle is insane. Now, Kris is a sweet old man, but he has just one problem, and that is he thinks he's Santa Claus. Now, the judge doesn't want to send poor old Kris to an institution, but he can't find any way to declare him sane. But at the last minute, Kris's lawyer, Brian, saves the day. Just before the judge is ready to get up and make his ruling that Kris is insane, Brian sends a little girl named Susan up to the judge's bench with a Christmas card to give to the judge. So, you know, not able to resist Susan's cute little face, he takes the card and he opens it, and inside the card he finds a dollar bill. And on this bill, the words, "In God We Trust," that's, you know, the motto of the United States, "In God We Trust," those words are purposely circled in red so that you notice it. And then the judge, he understands the point that Brian is making to him, and he changes his ruling. He rules that if the U.S. Treasury can print the words "In God We Trust" on its currency without demanding any physical evidence of the existence of God, then he can, by the authority of the state of New York, declare that there is a Santa Claus and that he exists in the person of Kris Kringle. Folks, do I need to point out that is blasphemy? That is blasphemy. Miracle on 34th Street makes a mockery of God. It puts him on the same fairy tale level as Santa Claus. Now, the only reason I bring up this ridiculous movie is that I wish to make a point about the way that the lost world out there views the world. During one of the court sessions, when Kris's lawyer was defending his client, he asked the judge this question. He said, "I ask your honor to consider which is worse, a lie that draws a smile or a truth that draws a tear." Now, obviously, the viewer is supposed to come to the conclusion that an innocent lie is better than a hard, mean truth. In one sentence, Hollywood has taught us what they want us to learn. And this is the world's philosophy. It's not just Hollywood's philosophy. This is the world's philosophy. According to the world system, it is better to believe lies than to believe the truth, because lies, they make you feel good about yourself. And that is exactly the way the devil wants people to think. Satan wants people to prefer sweet-sounding lies to harsh truths, because that way he can keep them blinded to the truth of the gospel that they so desperately need. And make no mistake about it, the consequence of loving and clinging to lies is dire. Revelation 22:15 warns us that whosoever loveth and maketh a lie will be barred from heaven. God is a God of truth. He hates lies. He hates deception. He hates all the works of our flesh. And that is why we who know Christ as Savior should be walking in the Spirit, so that we will not fulfill the lusts of the flesh, so that we can please God. In Galatians 6:1-6, Paul gave us several practical ways in which we who are saved and we who are walking in the Spirit should be conducting ourselves, and particularly in relation to our fellowship and our relationship with our brothers and sisters in Christ. We talked about that last week. And now in this morning's passage, we are going to see how yielding to the control of the Holy Spirit is like sowing good seed. And we'll also see how yielding to the flesh is like sowing corrupt seed in our lives. If you're taking notes this morning, the title of this message is, "What Are You Planting?" What are you planting? We'll read now Galatians chapter 6 and verses 7 through 9. Galatians 6, 7 through 9. "Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap, if we faint not." I'd like to talk, first of all, this morning about the lost man's harvest. The lost man's harvest. This passage of Scripture is grossly misinterpreted by many people who call themselves Christians. Many people have this idea that one day there's going to be one great big judgment for all of mankind. And then at that judgment, it will be determined who will be allowed into heaven and who won't, based on the deeds that they sowed or planted in this life. Many people read this passage of Scripture, and that's how they understand this. However, this simply is not what the Bible teaches. First of all, the Bible teaches we are not saved by works of righteousness. No matter how hard you may try to sow or plant good deeds in order to earn eternal life, you can't do it. Even your best attempts at righteousness are worthless to God. He cannot accept them. Isaiah 64:6 says, "For we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags, and we all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities," in other words, our sins, "like the wind, have carried us away." The only thing that God will accept is repentance. That means a true turning of heart and mind from sin and self to God. And coupled with that repentance, faith. That means trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says, Ephesians 2:8 and 9, "For by grace are ye saved through faith." The word faith means trust in Christ. "And that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." This thinking that there will be one big judgment for all mankind, that also is false, because the Bible teaches that the saved and the unsaved will not even stand together in the same judgment. Let's look at Psalm chapter 1 and verses 1 through 6. Psalm 1, 1 through 6. Starting in verse 1. "Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord," in other words, in God's word, "and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be as a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Therefore the ungodly," now notice this, it says, "therefore the ungodly," that is those who are do not know God, those who are unsaved, "shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish." In this scripture, David tells us that the ungodly, that's think unsaved, that's what he's talking about, those who do not know God personally, that the ungodly will not stand together in the same assembly or congregation with the righteous or the saved on the day of judgment. Scripture teaches that there will be two separate judgments, one for the saved and one for the unsaved, and the saved and unsaved will be judged in two very different ways. The unsaved will have all their sins held against them because they never received God's gift of salvation, the forgiveness of sins, and their degree of punishment in hell will be dealt according to their works. The saved, on the other hand, will not have their sins held against them because Christ's blood has covered their sins, but they will receive reward or forfeit reward according to how faithfully they serve the Lord here on this earth. 1 Corinthians 3:14 and 15 says that for the Christian, if any man's work abide which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved. The Bible couldn't be clearer. There are only two kinds of people in this world, those who are saved and those who are still lost and bound for hell. Either you are in Satan's kingdom, or you're in God's kingdom, one of the two. There's no in-between. Either you have repented of your sin and believed on Jesus Christ, you have eternal life, or you have not repented of your sin and believed on Jesus, and you do not have eternal life. 1 John 5:12 says, "He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life." So the question then is, to whom does this passage about sowing and reaping apply? Does it apply to lost people? Does it apply to saved people? Actually, it applies to both, but in different ways. And that's what we're going to talk about today. First, let's see how it applies to the lost. Let's look at verse 8 again. Verse 8, going back to Galatians chapter 6 and verse 8. It says, "For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting." My friends, this statement about that those that sow to the Spirit shall the Spirit reap life everlasting, that statement applies to those who are saved, and only to those who are saved. A lost man, a lost person, cannot sow to the Spirit at all. It is not possible. A person who has never repented of his sin and believed on Christ has no ability to sow or plant to the Spirit because he doesn't have the Spirit of God living within him. A lost person can sow only to the flesh, and he can reap only to the flesh. He cannot sow godly things, and he will not reap eternal life unless he repents of his sin and believes on Jesus Christ. And then he will be able to sow to the Spirit. As long as a lost person remains in his lost condition or her lost condition, he cannot reap eternal life. He can only reap corruption. He will reap corruption in this life, and he will die without Christ and reap corruption in the next life in the lake of fire. Let's look at Romans chapter 8 and verse 1. Romans chapter 8 and verse 1. The Apostle Paul says here, "There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit." Let's look now at verse 5, and we'll read down to verse 10. It says, "For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded, or fleshly minded, in other words, is death. But to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal man is enmity against God. For it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But ye," now Paul's writing here to Christians, the Christians in the churches of Rome. He says, "But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of him, none of his." So Paul's making it very clear here. If you have been saved, if you put your faith in Christ, the Spirit of God dwells within you, and you are walking in the flesh. Until you put your faith in Christ, until you are saved, you are walking in the flesh and not in the Spirit. And then verse 10, he says, "And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness." So either you are still unsaved and you are in the flesh, or you have put your faith in Christ and you are now in the Spirit. And you have the mind of Christ. You have the mind of the Spirit. You are able to understand and perceive things according to the way God understands them and sees them. And so we see here a stark contrast between those who are in the flesh, those who are saved, and those who are in the Spirit. This is the point at which many people are offended at the message of the Bible. This is the point at which Jesus Christ ceases to be the sweet, harmless babe in the manger. You know, that's the way a lost world out there that at least would profess to be Christian, you know, that's the way they see Jesus, right? You know, the sweet little cuddly babe in the manger, it gives you nice, warm, fuzzy feelings inside and all that. But this is the point where he ceases to be the babe in the manger and instead becomes the divider of men. And Jesus said that very clearly. He said, I came not to bring peace to the earth, but a sword. He said there would be division, even among families, even among close family members over him. Those who have never entered into the straight gate of salvation often protest. You mean to tell me that the good things that I do count for nothing? You mean to tell me that going to church and working hard for my living and being a family man or giving money to charity, all that's considered sowing to the flesh, and it can't be accepted by God at all? Yes, that is what I'm saying, because that is what God says in His Word. A person who has not come to the Father through His Son, Jesus Christ, may try his best to be moral, and yet no matter what he does, he is sowing to the flesh. Why? Because he's not energized by the Spirit of God. Instead, he's energized by his own willpower, which is fueled by pride. When a person is relying on his own performance of good works to get to heaven instead of Christ and his sacrifice, the real thought of his heart is not what hath God wrought. Instead, his thought is, look what I have wrought. Proverbs 21:4 says, "And high look, and a proud heart, and the plowing of the wicked is sin." What does he mean by that, the plowing of the wicked? What this means is that even ordinary activities such as plowing, in other words, your daily work, even those things are sin to those who do not know the Lord. Why? Because all their labors are rooted in the thought, look what I've done. The Bible says that there is no boasting in salvation because it's all the work of God. Those who think, well, I'm a pretty decent chap, they have never humbled themselves before Christ and they've never received his salvation. Let's go back to Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3 and verse 24. And we will read through chapter 4 and verse 4. But starting in Romans 3:24, it says, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation, that means satisfaction. In other words, the payment for our sins. Through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. To declare, I say, at this time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him that which believeth in Jesus. Where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law? Of works? Nay, but by the law of faith. Therefore we conclude that a man is justified, that means declared righteous before God, by faith without the deeds of the law. Is he the God of the Jews only? Is he not also of the Gentiles? Yes, of the Gentiles also, seeing it is one God which shall justify the circumcision, in other words, the Jews, by faith, and uncircumcision, in other words, the non-Jews, the Gentiles, through faith. Do we then make void the law through faith? God forbid. Yea, we establish the law. What shall we say then? That Abraham our father, as pertaining to the flesh, hath found. For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. For what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God. Now that doesn't just mean he believed in God. That's, the Bible makes that clear. That's not enough. He believed God. That means he trusted him personally as his Savior. Abraham believed God, and it, that is his faith, was counted unto him for righteousness. Now to him that worketh is the reward, not reckoned of grace, but of debt. In other words, those who are trying to work to earn the reward of salvation, to them, they don't look at salvation as a gift of God or the grace of God, something that's given to me when I didn't earn it or deserve it. No, they look at salvation as a debt, something God owes me. Because look how righteous I've been, Lord. Look how all the good things I've done. Look at how I help people. And they don't see salvation as a gift of God's grace. If you've never been saved, then what you are hearing right now is the plain truth about your spiritual condition. However, there's one more thing I must tell you. You see, sowing and reaping of crops, it operates according to certain laws in the physical realm, right? And so does sowing and reaping in the spiritual realm. So let's look at these laws. There are three of them I'd like to talk about. The first law of sowing and reaping is that you reap what you sow. You reap what you sow. If you sow tares, you're going to harvest tares, right? If you sow thorns and noxious weeds, you're going to harvest thorns and noxious weeds. You say, well, who would sow thorns and noxious weeds? Well, spiritually speaking, the world is full of people that are sowing or planting just that in their lives. When you sow spiritual corruption, you will reap spiritual corruption. You will reap according to what you've sown. As you sow lies, you'll reap lies. For example, parents tell their kids that there's a man in a red suit named Santy who comes down the chimney on Christmas Eve, and then they wonder why their kids lie to them all the time. You sow anger in your heart, you'll reap anger from your friends and your family. As you sow grudges in your heart, you'll reap bitterness and gall in your heart and from others around you. As you sow vengeance against others, you'll reap vengeance from others. And this, I'm not just talking about physical violence here. I'm talking about emotional wounds inflicted on others through your words and your actions. If you sow pornography, whether it be through magazines, websites, TV shows, or cinema, you're going to reap uncontrollable, lustful thoughts, which will control you like a puppet. It will lead to adultery, probably, marital strife, messed up family relationships, and sorrow, maybe even disease. If you sow drinking, you'll reap drunkenness and sorrow. Whether you go to the point of actually becoming an alcoholic or not, you'll reap absolutely nothing good from strong drink. You'll harvest only depression and loss of self-control. Proverbs 23:31-32 says, "Look not on the wine when it is red, when it giveth its color in the cup, when it moveth itself aright. At last it biteth like a serpent and stingeth like an adder." If you sow good works in order to try to earn your salvation or to impress others, then you'll reap the praise of men, but nothing more. Jesus said that the Pharisees made long prayers in order that they may be seen of men. But he said, "Verily I say unto you, they have their reward." In other words, they wanted people to notice them for their religiosity, and that's exactly what they got. But they did not receive the reward of eternal life. And so the first law of sowing and reaping is that you reap what you sow. But not only do you reap what you sow, secondly, you also reap far more than what you sow. A farmer doesn't sow one grain of corn and reap just one grain of corn in return. He reaps many grains for every grain that he planted. Likewise, when you reap to the flesh, you'll reap far more consequences than what you ever thought you would. Many people say, "Well, it's just one drink." How many people have said that? And it ruined their lives. "Well, it's just one drink." Or it's just one flirt with somebody that's not my wife or my husband. Or it's just one night of sinful pleasure. Or it's just one lie. Or it's just one indulgence in a filthy show or a filthy book or a filthy magazine. Or it's just one cigarette. Oh, it's just one little blow up of anger here and there. It's no big deal. It's not controlling me. But in the end, consequences are dire. The Bible says the wages of sin is death. Still others say, "Well, I've got my own religion. Or maybe my religion doesn't see eye to eye with the Bible, but you know, I'll still get to heaven through my religion because I'm sincere about it." This, too, is a poisonous crop that you're sowing. In the end, it will yield eternal destruction. Let's look at Luke chapter 12, verses 42 through 48. Luke chapter 12, 42 through 48. Verse 42, "And the Lord said, Who then is that faithful and wise steward, whom his Lord shall make ruler over his household, to give him, or give them, rather, their portion of meat in due season? Blessed is that servant, whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. Of a truth I say unto you, that he will make him ruler over all that he hath. But and if that servant say in his heart, My Lord delayeth his coming, and shall begin to beat the men servants and maidens, and to eat and drink and to be drunken, the Lord of that servant will come in a day when he looketh not for him, and at an hour when he is not aware, and will cut him in sunder, and will appoint him his portion with the unbelievers. And that servant which knew his Lord's will, and prepared not himself, neither did according to his will, shall be beaten with many stripes. But he that knew not, and did commit things worthy of stripes, shall be beaten with few stripes. For unto whomsoever much is given, of him shall much be required. And to whom men have committed much, of him will he, or they ask the more." In this parable, the unfaithful servants represent Jewish people who will live between the time of Christ's first coming 2,000 years ago and the time of his second coming to earth. But we don't know when that day or hour will be, but we know it's coming. We're in the interval period right now. Now, being Jews, they are supposed to be the servants of Jehovah. In the Old Testament, that's what God said about the children of Israel. He said, "To me, the children of Israel are my servants." So they're supposed to be the servants of Jehovah, and they're actually called his servants here. And yet, the Jews in this parable, we see that there were some of them who reject their Messiah and did their own will and lived as if Jesus would never come. Now, Christ makes it clear that when he returns, those Jewish people who knew his will, because they had heard the scriptures, they had heard that they needed to repent and believe on him, they're going to receive greater stripes. In other words, much greater punishment in hell. Why? Because they knew the truth, and yet they rejected it. Now, this parable does not apply, though, just to Jewish people. All men are supposed to serve God with their lives, and all men are responsible to God for the truth that they have heard. Those who have heard the word of God and have heard the gospel preached again and again and yet rejected it will reap a much greater harvest of damnation than those who never heard. there will be degrees of punishment in hell. The Bible makes that very clear. Jesus said that it will be more tolerable in the day of judgment for the incredibly wicked cities of Sodom and Gomorrah than it will be for the outwardly religious and moral people in his day who heard Christ preaching and yet refused to believe on him. He said it's going to be much more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah than for those who heard him, who saw him, who were right there in the streets while he was preaching to them, and yet they rejected him. And tragically, there are many people who have heard the word of God over and over and over again, and they're going to go right out of this life into a Christless eternity because they would not respond to the gospel. If you've never received Christ as your Savior, what will God have to do with you someday if you pass out of this life without receiving his gift of salvation? If you're not saved, I urge you, don't wait around to find out. Repent of your sin and believe on Jesus Christ today. He's calling you. He has open arms. He wants to save you. Now, the last principle of sowing and reaping is that you reap much later than you sow. You reap much later than you sow. Sadly, many people live their lives as though there's no harvest coming. They sin with impunity, and they seem to get away with it. In fact, maybe they convince themselves that, yeah, my sin must not be too bad because, after all, everything's gone well with me. Nothing. There's no lightning bolt coming down from the sky. You know, God's not going to judge me. But what's the third law of sowing and reaping? The third law is that you reap later than you sow. It's not harvest time yet. It's not judgment day yet. You know, there was a sermon years ago, a famous Baptist preacher used to preach. It's called Payday Someday. It's coming. Judgment is coming. Even if you seem to prosper in this life, it does not change the fact that the judgment day is drawing nearer and nearer. There will be no getting out of the harvest that you will reap on that terrible day if you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior. You may say, well, Pastor, you're painting a dark picture here. I'm not sure that I'm saved. What can I do? Well, God's answer is repent. That means place your confidence in Christ alone for salvation and in the sacrifice he made on the cross. Turn from sin itself and turn to Christ. And Jesus said, repent ye and believe the gospel. Put your faith in the gospel. That is the good news that Christ died for your sins, that he was buried, and that he rose again for you to pay for your sins. Make Christ your Lord. Hand the throne of your life over to him. There may be some natural consequences from sins in your past that can't be reversed in this lifetime on earth. But Jesus Christ will lift the awful penalty of sin, the condemnation of hell, and he'll put you on the road to heaven. And not only that, but he will destroy the power of sin in your life. He'll literally come into your life. He'll come into your body to give you a new nature and to help you to begin to live that new life that he wants you to live. He'll help you to begin to sow to the Spirit instead of to the flesh. And that brings me to our last point today. And that is the saved man's harvest. We talked about the unsaved man's harvest. We've seen that an unsaved man can sow only to the flesh, and he can reap only to the flesh. He cannot sow to the Spirit or reap to the Spirit because he does not have the Spirit. But now let's look at the saved man's harvest. A believer, unlike a lost person, has the ability to sow and reap to the Spirit because the Spirit of God dwells within him. Now, the most blessed harvest that we Christians have is the salvation. That is the most wonderful thing of all. The Spirit has given and will continue to give everlasting life to all who believe on Jesus. But you see, the salvation from the penalty of sin, that's not the only thing that we reap through the Spirit. There's much more that God desires to produce in and through your life. Through the power of the Holy Spirit, Christians can and will produce spiritual fruits in their lives to some degree or another. The Spirit has given the believer a new nature, which desires to glorify God, and God will get the glory from that new creation. But the amount of fruit that you produce, Christian, depends on how consistently you yield yourself to God and walk in the Spirit in your daily life. Let's look at Matthew chapter 13. Matthew 13 and verses 3 through 8. Matthew 13, 3 through 8. Starting in verse 3, and he, that is Jesus, spake many things unto them in parables. Now, a parable is just an earthly story that has a spiritual meaning, that something about God, something about us that God wants to teach us. So he spake many things unto them in parables, saying, Behold, a sower went forth to sow. And when he sowed, some seeds fell by the wayside, and the fowls came and devoured them up. Some fell upon stony places, where they had not much earth. And forthwith they sprung up, because they had no deepness of earth. And when the sun was up, they were scorched. And because they had no root, they withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprung up and choked them. But other fell into good ground, and brought forth fruit, some 100-fold, some 60-fold, and some 30-fold. Let's skip down now to verses 18 through 23. The disciples came to Jesus after the multitudes had left. Those that really wanted to know what he meant by this, they said, Lord, what's the meaning of this parable? And Jesus told them exactly what it meant. Starting in verse 18, it says, Hear ye therefore the parable of the sower. When any man heareth the word of the kingdom, and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one, and catcheth away that which was sown in his heart. This is he which received seed by the wayside. But he that received the seed into stony places, the same is he that heareth the word, and anon, that means right away, with joy receiveth it. Yet hath he not root in himself, but dureth for a while. For when tribulation or persecution ariseth because of the word, by and by he is offended. He also that receives seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word. And the care of this world, and the deceitfulness of riches, choke the word, and he becometh unfruitful. But he that receiveth seed into the good ground is he that heareth the word, and understandeth it, which also beareth fruit, and bringeth forth some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. In this parable, we see there are four kinds of ground. The first one's very easy to understand here, that the hard ground, the seed doesn't even begin to penetrate the ground. And the birds come and take it away. It's a picture of a person whose heart has been so hardened by sin and by bitterness or whatever that they don't even listen to the gospel at all. Someone comes along, tries to give them the gospel, they laugh or they just turn away. They don't even want to hear it. And Satan is easily able to snatch that word of God away from their heart. And they never even think about it anymore. But we see here that there are three types of ground, though, not just the first one. There are three types of ground that represent unbelievers. The stony ground and the thorny ground seem, at first glance, to represent the hearts of believers because, you know, the seed actually took root and a plant actually began to spring up. Jesus even said that these two grounds represent those who, with joy, receive the word at first. Perhaps they begin to come to church and read their Bible, and they enjoy it. And maybe they even seem to be changing in their lives for the better in some way. But then they suddenly fall away, either because people are mocking them for hanging around those crazy born-agains, or because they figure that the comforts of this life are more important than being identified with the Lord Jesus Christ. They suddenly want nothing more to do with the Lord, or with church, or with the things of God. Why? Because these are people who were never saved in the first place. They only appeared to be saved. No fruit. You'll notice no fruit was ever produced in these first three types of ground. The hard ground, the wayside ground, and then the stony ground, the thorny ground. There was no fruit in those three types of ground. This represents unbelievers because the Bible makes it very clear that all who are truly saved, there is going to be fruit in their life. The Spirit has given the believer a new nature which desires to glorify God, and God will get glory from the believer's life. And so we see here that these two types of ground, the stony ground and the thorny ground, represent people who only appeared to be saved. No fruit ever came forth from their lives for God. But the good ground represents the heart of someone who has truly been saved. The proof of this is that this person is saved is that he brings forth fruit. Some Christians bring forth 30-fold, Jesus said, some 60-fold, some 100-fold, but there will be fruit. There will be evidence of God's working in their life and changing them and bringing about the things that please him. Those who truly put their faith in Christ will not fall away. They will serve the Lord. They may stumble, they may fall for a while, but God will lift them up. He is going to get glory from their lives. How is your spiritual harvest coming along, Christian? How much are you sowing to the Spirit? How much are you allowing the Spirit to produce love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance, those things we talked about back in Galatians 5? Are you endeavoring to plant the gospel in people's hearts so that you might see a harvest of souls? It's bringing forth unto salvation, bringing forth fruit for God. Instead of just one grain, in other words, yourself, possessing eternal life, scores or hundreds, maybe even thousands of other grains may possess eternal life because of your influence. You may not see a huge number of people saved through your witness in your lifetime, but you know, those people that you help to bring to Christ, they'll bring other people to Christ. And those people will bring other people to Christ. As the generations roll by, thousands of souls may be saved through the seed that you sowed in your lifetime. And one day in heaven, we will all be able to rejoice together. You know, we sang that song this morning, Bringing in the Sheaves. That is based on Scripture. Psalm 126:6 says, "He that goeth forth and weepeth, bringing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him." Now, we've talked about a believer's sowing to the Spirit. But what about sowing to the flesh? Can a believer sow to the flesh? He certainly can. A believer can sow to the Spirit or to the flesh. Now, maybe you're thinking, well, hold on, Pastor. You just got done saying that those who are lost, you know, they sow to the flesh and they ultimately reap eternal destruction in hell. So how can a Christian sow to the flesh and not end up in being in hell too? Well, the answer to that question is simple. The believer is not accepted into God's family on the basis of his own righteousness, but on the basis of Christ's righteousness, which has been imputed to his account. It is Christ who saves a person, and it is Christ who keeps him. Jesus said, "He that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath," that's present tense, "has everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life." Jesus also said, "All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out." Paul wrote that the believer is sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise until the resurrection day. The only reason why a true born-again child of God does not reap eternal destruction in the lake of fire is that Christ has paid his sin debt in full. So what does this mean? It means that the corruption that a Christian reaps from his sin is all in this lifetime here on earth. When a Christian stands before God to be judged, his sin will not be held against him because it's all under the blood of Christ. However, there will be earthly consequences for sin for the believer. There will be chastisement from the Lord. The rules of sowing and reaping still apply to the Christian, but the ill harvest that a Christian reaps is in this life on earth. So let's see how these rules of sowing and reaping affect the Christian. First of all, Christians will reap what they sow. They'll reap what they sow. If you sow lies, it's going to come back to bite you. If you sow lustful thoughts, you're going to reap horrible consequences. Proverbs 6, 27 and 28 says, "Can a man take fire in his bosom and his clothes not be burned? Can one go on hot coals and his feet not be burned?" You can be assured, Christian, that the law of sowing and reaping applies to you. God says, "Be sure your sin will find you out." Numbers 32 and verse 23. The second rule of sowing and reaping is that you reap more than what you sow. Let's see how this played out in the life of a believer whom God called the man after his own heart. Let's look at 2 Samuel chapter 12. 2 Samuel chapter 12. And verses 1 through 14. Starting in verse 1, we're reading here about what followed after King David committed adultery with Bathsheba. Up to this point, he had managed to keep it relatively secret. There weren't many people that knew about it, but the Lord knew. And the Lord sent a prophet, Nathan, to confront David about his sin. Starting in verse 1, "And the Lord sent Nathan unto David. And he came unto him and said unto him, There were two men in one city, the one rich and the other poor. The rich man had exceeding great flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing, save one little ewe lamb, which he had bought and nourished up, and it grew up together with him and with his children. that did eat of his own meat, and drank of his own cup, and lay in his bosom, and was unto him as a daughter. And there came a traveller unto the rich man, and he spared to take of his own flock and of his own herd, to dress for the wayfaring man that was come unto him, but took the poor man's lamb, and dressed it for the man that was come to him. And David's anger was greatly kindled against the man. Now remember, David is the judge of the land. He's constantly making judgments about things. And so he thought this was a real case here that this prophet was talking about, something that really happened. So it says, David's anger was greatly kindled against the man. And he said to Nathan, "As the Lord liveth, the man that hath done this thing shall surely die. And he shall restore the lamb fourfold, because he did this thing, and because he had no pity." And Nathan said to David, "Thou art the man. Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I anointed thee king over Israel, and I delivered thee out of the hand of Saul, and I gave thee thy master's house, and thy master's wives into thy bosom, and gave thee the house of Israel and of Judah. And if that had been too little, I would moreover have given unto thee such and such things. Wherefore, as thou despise the commandment of the Lord to do evil in his sight, thou hast killed Uriah the Hittite with the sword, and hast taken his wife to be thy wife, and hast slain him with the sword of the children of Ammon. Now therefore, the sword shall never depart from thine house, because thou hast despised me, and hast taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be thy wife. Thus saith the Lord, behold, I will raise up evil against thee out of thine own house, and I will take thy wives before thine eyes, and give them unto thy neighbor, and he shall lie with thy wives in the sight of this son. For thou didst it secretly, but I will do this thing before all Israel and before the sun." Wow. David was a humble man. He loved the Lord deeply, and yet in a moment of weakness, he sowed a lustful glance at a woman, and he reaped a harvest of adultery and murder of that woman's husband. His heart was filled with shame and guilt, but that wasn't all. He reaped a child that died in infancy. He reaped a son named Amnon, who committed incest with one of his sisters. He reaped a son named Absalom, who murdered his brother Amnon, who committed incest with some of David's own wives, that's what it was talking about there, and who tried to overthrow his father from his throne. David also reaped constant threats from enemies from that point on, who tried to overthrow his throne. You know, David was a saved man, and God forgave him for that terrible sin, and he did use him again. And yet his sin brought forth an evil harvest upon him and upon his entire family. I mean, it had deep, terrible results. How severe can a Christian's harvest be when he sows to the flesh? Well, the consequences can go as far as physical death. Let's look at 1 John chapter 5 and verse 16. 1 John 5, 16. Verse 16, "If any man see his brother sin a sin, which is not unto death, he shall ask, and he shall give him life for them that sin not unto death." There is a sin unto death. I do not say that he shall pray for it. We see here that there is a point at which God can take a believer home. In 1 Corinthians 11, Paul rebuked the believers in the church of Corinth because they were partaking of the Lord's Supper without first confessing their sins. In fact, Paul informed them that many of them were sick and many of them slept. In other words, many of them had died because of their abuse of the Lord's table. The Bible makes it clear that there is a sin unto death for disobedient Christians. A Christian will never experience spiritual death, separation from God. Again, that will never happen. Jesus said, "I'll never cast you out when you put your faith in me." But God can choose to remove a disobedient Christian from this world early. Remember Ananias and Sapphira in Acts chapter 5. God struck them dead on the spot for lying to their pastor about the price of the land that they had given to the church. Now, no one had told them to sell their land or to give any portion of the money to the church. That was their own choice. They chose to do that. Their sin was that they lied about what they had given. They said they had given all of it, when they had kept back part of it for themselves. They probably wanted to impress others with this, you know, sacrifice that they had made for the church. You know, we have no reason to believe that Ananias and Sapphira were not really saved. They probably were believers, but they sowed to the flesh, and they reaped an early death. And there are many other people in Scripture, believers, that died early because of a sin that they committed against God. You know, there's an old saying that's very true. Sin always keeps you longer than what you want to stay, and it always costs you more than you want to pay. Christian, are you grieving the Lord with a sin, not getting it right? If so, you need to go to the Lord for cleansing. The last law of sowing and reaping is that you always reap later than you sow. You may not see the consequences of sin straight away, but in time, the harvest will spring up and bring forth ill fruit. You know, as life rolls on, lost people become increasingly confident that they'll never suffer any consequences for their sin because all seems to be well with them. And yet the Christian can have that same false confidence. No chastisement seems to be forthcoming. Therefore, many Christians flatter themselves, well, God's not going to do anything to chastise me. But remember, the Bible says, be sure your sin will find you out. You will reap what you sow. Even when you repent and get right, there are often irreversible consequences for your sin in this lifetime. On the other hand, you can be sure that when you that you will reap reward for what you have sown to the Spirit. God will reward you if you be not weary and well-doing, as Paul said here. You will reap if you faint not. Even if the acts of love that you do for the Lord are never known or appreciated by anyone else on this earth, you may be sure that there is a reward reserved for you in heaven. God will bring your service to light someday, and he'll reward you for it when you stand before him. Scripture says, commit thy way unto the Lord. Trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. And he shall bring forth thy righteousness as the light, and thy judgment as the noonday. That's in Psalm 37. I'd like to close with one more scripture this morning. 1 Timothy chapter 5. 1 Timothy chapter 5. And verses 24 and 25. 1 Timothy. 5:24-25. Paul says here, some men's sins are open beforehand, going before to judgment. And some men, they follow after. In other words, he's saying, there are some people that their sin is made known in this lifetime, and everybody knows about it. But there are others that their sin is hidden, and nobody knows about it in this lifetime, until the judgment day. Now, let's go on to verse 25. It says, likewise also the good works of some are manifest beforehand, and they that are otherwise cannot be hid. He's talking here to Christians. He says, look, the things that you do for the Lord, nobody may ever know about it on this earth. Maybe it's behind the scenes. Nobody knows. But God knows. And he's keeping track. And he's going to reward you someday. And he said that it will not be hid on the day of judgment, when we stand before the judgment seat of Christ. The laws of sowing and reaping cannot be avoided. My friend, if you have not been saved, I'm here to warn you that God is a just God. His justice will not slide. Ultimately, the wages of sin is death, the Bible says. That is eternal separation from God. In order to avoid that awful harvest, you must receive God's gift of salvation, which he's provided for you. Now, for those of you who are saved, the condemnation of hell has already been lifted for you. You're not ever going to hear those awful words, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire. And yet sin still has consequences. Sowing to the flesh will yield a harvest of corruption in this lifetime. As a spirit-indwelt believer, you have sown to the Spirit already in your life, and you are going to continue to do so. God is going to bring forth fruit in your life. But how much fruit will you bring forth? Will you have a meager harvest to present to God? I urge you to surrender to the Lord fully so that you can bring forth much fruit for the Lord. Let's close with a word of prayer, and then we'll have our invitation this morning. Dear Father in heaven, I thank you for what we've learned today in Galatians chapter 6 about sowing and reaping. Lord, we can easily understand that analogy from the physical world. But Lord, I pray that you'd help us to really think on this and apply it to our hearts today. Lord, I pray if there be any here that are not in the Spirit of God, they're walking after the flesh because they don't know you. I pray that today that they would just surrender their heart and life to you and trust in you and receive your gift of salvation so that you can come into their heart and life and begin to Help them to do the things that please you. Lord, for those of us who are saved, I pray that you would help us to remember that these laws apply to us too. Yes, we'll never be cast into the lake of fire. The condemnation has been lifted. But there are still consequences for sin in this life. And I pray that we not forget that or think, oh, the Lord's going to be merciful to me. He's just going to let it go. No, help us to stay right every day. And when we stumble, when we fall, just to go to you for cleansing, Lord, and not let that sin abide and grow in our lives and stunt our fruitfulness for you. Lord, we want to bring forth much fruit for you. And Lord, I just pray that you would speak to us in this time of invitation now. In Christ's name, amen.